So we commence our service tonight with the words of 257. After the sowing of sin is all done, after the glory of earth has been won, after the sands of thy life have all run, what shall thy reaping be? 257, we'll stand as we sing together. That our hearts in the Lord's presence and has come before the Lord in prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we come into thy presence tonight in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And we do ask of thee tonight that thou wilt draw near to speak to every heart that's gathered tonight. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt work in every life. O God, we know that the matters of life and death are lie with thee. And, O God, the concern is that we might preach thy word, that we might be faithful, that we might be true to Christ. And, O God, we pray that tonight thou wilt work in hearts by thy Spirit, that thou wilt give deciding grace for souls to come, to leave their sin, and to trust in Christ. We pray that if there be any listening to this service tonight, unsealed, unsure in relation to eternity. We pray that tonight before this meeting ends, they may make sure, they may close with Christ as He's freely offered in the gospel. We pray that thou wilt speak through this frail vessel tonight and that thou wilt make us a channel of blessing, that through thy word tonight, some sinner will come and close with Christ. Spirit of God, come down
upon this gathering tonight. And we pray that Thou wilt work in every heart and in every life. We pray for those who are backslidden, who have wandered into bypath meadow and grown cold by the way, that Thou wilt bring them back into fellowship with Thee again. We pray for Thy people that we might be stirred in these days. We cannot, Lord, activate or motivate the people of God. We must leave that matter with Thee. And we pray, Father, that Thou wilt revive Thy church. The church is cold. The church is dead. We pray that Thou wilt revive it again. And that Thou wilt cause it to live again. And be an impact for God, even in these days. Spirit of God, come down upon us, Lord, not only here, but across our land. And further afield, breathe Thy breath, O God, upon Thy church. Come with mighty power and do a mighty work here in this land and further afield for the glory of Thy name. Bless those who are sick, Lord. Those amongst us who have problems of health and, Lord, issues that prevent them from coming. We pray that Thou wilt, O God, touch them. If it is Your will to heal and restore, that Thou wilt do such at this time. We ask in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. The hymn, Sowing in the Morning, Sowing Seeds of Kindness, and Sowing in the Noontide and the Dewy Eaves. We'll stand and sing 734.
Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noontide and the dewy eaves, waiting for the harvest and the final reaping, we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the seeds, bringing in the seeds, bringing in.
Together from the Word of God and the Gospel of Mark chapter 4. The Gospel of Mark chapter 4 and reading together from the opening verse. Mark chapter 4 and the verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude. So he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell in stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell in good ground, and it yielded fruit, that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. He said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand. Lest at any time they should be converted, their sins should be forgiven them. He said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. And the cares of the world, of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word. It becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Amen. And we know that God will bless to us the reading of His inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word. We do bid you welcome tonight in the Lord's name. We trust the Lord will bless our coming together in His house this evening. Do remember, please, that we have our prayer meeting on Tuesday night as we meet for prayer. It is our missionary prayer meeting when Mr. Colin Maxwell, missionary in Southern Ireland, will be reporting on the work, and there will be a presentation and a missionary offering Tuesday night at 8 p.m. Please remember this. We will also be praying for our drive-in services and our holiday Bible club, which are coming up shortly. Do please meet with us for prayer. Next Lord's Day, the morning prayer meeting at 11, and morning family worship 11:30, followed by our communion service for all who know the Savior. We meet around the Lord's table at the conclusion of family worship next Lord's Day morning. And then the drive-in services commence in the church car park next Sunday evening. Little invites there for these. And if you can get these out, then we'd appreciate your help with that in getting them out into the locality. We appreciate those who have been doing that already or will be doing it this week. If you have some time to do that, then do let us know what you can do. Our brother Bill will be testifying next Sunday night and be singing by Susan and Joe, and I will be bringing the Word of God at these services over the next number of weeks. The Holiday Bible Club, it will be held from Monday the 4th to Friday the 8th of July. That invite is already up online, and we commend it to you, and we trust that you will sign up for that and get the children along that week to the Holiday Bible Club.
Our brother Robert McConnell coming to bring the word. Remember Mark and Joanna as they do the preparation work for that. And do please pray for God's blessing. If you can help any of the days or all of the days, even if it's just one day, but if some time in the mornings you can give to that, do please make that known to Mark and Joanna. I'll be glad of your assistance during that week. The installation of Reverend Stephen McRae as minister of Ballinahinch Free Presbyterian Church will take place on Friday the 8th of July at 8 p.m. The service of installation will be held in our Lisburn Church. It's in the Lisburn Church that our brother has been installed as minister of Ballinahinch that night at 8 p.m. All are welcome. Do remember, please, the LTBS magazine, the Missionary News. Those are available as you leave the services this evening. We're going to join in the singing of another hymn together as we stand together. Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, in the morning bright and fair? Are you sowing the seed of the kingdom, brother, in the heat of the noonday's glare? 735, and we will stand after the introduction and sing together. Unite together in prayer as we turn to God's word tonight. Let us all pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we turn now to the preaching of thy word. I am trusting thee for power. Thine shall never fail. Words that thou thyself hast given must and shall prevail. We ask in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. I want to draw your attention this evening again to Mark's Gospel as we conclude this series we've been doing in the Gospel of Mark. And tonight we're in Mark chapter 4. The subject is, are you listening? Are you listening? During his earthly ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ used a variety of teaching methods.
For example, he used the Sermon on the Mount as a means of direct teaching. In chapters 5 to 7 of Mark's Gospel, you will find that. And here in Mark chapter 4, he began to teach in parables. A parable is essentially an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. In other words, he used an illustration to teach spiritual truth. The Bible tells us here in verse 2 of Mark 4, he taught many things by parables. There was rising opposition, and he was grieved because of the hardness of their hearts. And that expression doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus got angry with them because their hearts were hard. Rather, it means that his heart was broken. His heart went out to them because they manifested such hardness, such resistance to the words that he spoke. Jesus was speaking truth that could liberate them and change their lives, and they were closing up their hearts against the message. They were refusing to receive the Word of God. And so the Lord began then to speak in parables. Verses 33 to 34 again indicate that in the chapter here of Mark chapter 4. With many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it, but without a parable speak he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. At this juncture, the parable became his primary teaching method. The thought is that of illustration or comparison. The word used means alongside or to throw. In other words, you have a truth. You want to illustrate it, so you throw alongside it some comparison, some description that people might understand, that amplifies and illustrates and illuminates what you're trying to teach. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing here. And so there is a place in preaching for illustration, for certain stories that bring out the truth of Scripture. So the Lord Jesus began to tell these stories, these parables. Verse 11, we read, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Verse 12, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. Now when first read that section of Scripture, you might get the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, I'm putting these parables to you in order to hide the truth from you. And so they will hear, but they will not hear. I'm putting these things to you in parables, so that they will see and yet won't really see, so that they will hear but yet won't really hear. But such an interpretation is contrary to the teaching and the mission of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come into this world to hide the truth from people. He came into this world to expose the truth to people, to explain the truth to people, to expound the truth to people. The purpose of Jesus was not to conceal. His purpose was to reveal. And what the Lord Jesus Christ was actually doing here in chapter 4, verse 12, was paraphrasing a question from Isaiah 6 and 9. And if you go back to Isaiah 6 and 9, you'll discover what was said there. In fact, let's just take a moment to turn to it. Isaiah chapter 6 and the verse 9, and it says this, and you'll see the closeness between what is said by the Lord and what is written here. Verse 9 of chapter 6 of Isaiah, and he said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." And here we have a description of the result in the life of people who refuse to hear the Word of God. In other words, Jesus comes and he gives people the truth. But if they won't see it, the time comes when they cannot see it. If people won't hear it, the time comes when they cannot hear it. As they refuse to know the truth, they lose the capacity to know the truth. And Jesus came so that people might have forgiveness of sin, that they might be converted. He was using the parabolic method as a wedge to open their hard hearts, to cause them to receive the Word, to give them the opportunity to see the truth in picture form, by means of illustration, to cause them to be interested, to pay attention to the words that He spoke, to help them move on, to find saving truth, and to embrace the Gospel. And maybe tonight, as you're listening to this message, for years you have resisted the truth. You have stubbornly rebelled against it, even from childhood to this present moment. And the Lord, by using illustration or parable, comparison, He will seek you tonight again, that you might understand the Gospel, and that you might come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus. The second reason Jesus told parables is this, verse 24 of the portion, Mark chapter 4. "And He said unto them, Take heed what ye hear, for with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. Unto you that hear shall more be given." You see, as you receive truth, you increase your capacity to get more truth. Verse 25, "For he that hath to him shall be given, and he that hath not from him shall be taken even that which he hath." In other words, He's saying, use it or lose it. Now maybe you've looked at those verses before and you haven't understood what the Lord is saying. I trust that what we're saying now would give you some sense of what the Lord is saying here. Maybe at school or at some time in your life, some years ago, at some stage, you played a musical instrument. You haven't played it for years. You may remember the notes, but you couldn't play it anymore. Jesus was saying the same thing about the truth. We either use the truth and therefore increase our capacity to get the truth, or we lose what we have. In this chapter, we see the emphasis on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ to encourage us to listen to what has been said. And many times here, He talks about hearing. Verse 9, for example, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 23, "If any man have ears to hear, let him hear." Verse 24, "Take heed what ye hear." Verse 33, "Speak he the word unto them as they were able to hear it." And He begins this parable of the sower using the word hearken, which means listen. Verse 3, hearken, listen. How often a parent or a grandparent or a teacher at school would say, would you listen? Would you listen? And maybe you've said that to someone very recently, or someone in your family, or you refer to someone who has closed their ears to what you've said, and so you've said simply, they don't listen. I remember a very capable preacher who preached in our pulpits over the years, very capable lay preacher, W.P. Moore, great man of God, the highest respect for that man. Great preacher of the word, as able in many ways as any minister, and he used to stop in the midst of his sermon and say, listen. And he would go on, and then again he would stop and say, listen. I often listened to what Mr. Moore had to say. He was worth listening to. He'd always something good to say. The term listen. And we have an awesome responsibility to listen to the Word of God. And there are people who for the guts of 20 years have listened to me, but they haven't listened. They've turned away their ears from the truth. And tonight finds them on the edge of hell, only a heartbeat away from a Christless eternity. Maybe that's where you're found tonight, because you haven't listened. Jesus was not talking into the thin air. He was saying, listen, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And it's through hearing that we understand the Word of God and thereby are saved. The Bible says, Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Are you listening to me? Are you listening? There are three things that I want to focus upon tonight in this parable before us in this passage just now. Three very simple things. I hope you're listening. First of all, the sower. Verses 3:14, 21-22. You have the emphasis upon the sower. And the responsibility of the sower is brought before us here. And this picture is a common one in Bible lands. And in years gone by, it was common in our own land. The man gets up in the morning, he walks out of his village into the countryside where the fields are. He has a leathern bag of seed around his shoulder. When he gets to the field, he reaches into that seed bag and he gets a handful of seed. And he scatters that seed all over the field. That's what the sower did. And I remember as a little lad watching my dad doing that. I can still see him. It's amazing how you can still see something as you get older. I think you see them more vividly, those things away back in the past. Sometimes we can't remember what happened 5 minutes ago. And I'm struggling with names about something, and I'm asking my wife, what's the name of that person? That's how bad I'm getting. But I can remember my dad going up and down the field, scattering the seed. And I was only about 6 or 7 years of age, and I watched him. He scattered that seed to every part of it. He reseeded the field, and many of you know what I'm talking about. He was reseeding it. And then the rain came. Never such a problem in this country. And of course, the seed germinated and the field was cut later. And that's what the sower is all about here. Sowing the seed was part of his task. And the Lord Jesus was the good sower who came into the world. Everywhere he went, he was sowing the seeds of the word. We apply this not only to the Lord Jesus Christ, but to any Christian who is faithful to give out the word of God, to sow the seeds of the word in people's hearts. Jesus said this In John 20:21, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And we as believers have a responsibility to sow the seed. In many ways to do that. We do it by preaching sermons, and I've spent 43 and a half years and more in my ministry doing this. Preaching sermons, personal witnessing, tract distribution. There was a man just past my door a couple of Sundays ago, and I heard the letterbox go, and Sunday afternoon there was a tract. Somebody sowing the seed. See, that's what it's about. And that's our responsibility. Even with the children this morning and what the teachers have been doing over the past 10 months, they have been dropping seeds into the hearts of children in our Sunday school and in our children's meeting and in all the other aspects of the life of the church, sowing seeds. What that would you do, parents, as you seek to teach your children in your home as Christian parents? You're sowing seeds. That's our responsibility. That's what God wants us to do. And we must sow, first of all, plentifully. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, Paul the Apostle said this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. Listen, but he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. So we're to have this plentiful sowing. If you want a big crop, then you ought to sow a lot of seed. And the more seed we sow, the more people we win for Christ. It all begins with the seed sowing process. We sow the seed plentifully. But then secondly, we sow it passionately. Going back to Psalms, the book of Psalms, Psalm 126, what a great psalm it is, verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaf with. And the picture here is of the sower watering the seed with his tears. I am told our gardeners here in the meeting have to be careful what I say, and they know more about gardening than I will ever know, or maybe would ever even want to know. But I am told that if you take seed and soak it in water overnight, it will be more productive. I see a few nods of the head, so I must be on the right course. But I'm absolutely sure if you take the seed of the Word of God and sow it with a compassionate, loving heart, it will be much more productive in the lives of lost people. We ought to have tender hearts. I remember a man who visited our home when I was a lad. He was a very down-to-earth man. And he used to come in, and he used to pray, and my father used to pray with him. And they prayed together, and I used to listen outside the door. I was just a lad, but I heard that man weeping. And he was weeping for his neighbours. He lived off the Ravenhill Road, just Rosebery Road, I think it was. That's where he lived. And he used to pray for all the neighbours in Rosebery Road. He had a passion. And I used to hear that man cry and that man weep. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty deceiver, and what warmth he had in his heart for souls. In fact, I used to walk to school and I used to see that man. And he visited every home and he knocked on the doors and he gave them a gospel tract. And as a young lad, I thought, oh, for the passion that that man had for souls. He spent days, he spent hours doing that. But then there's a third thing here. We need to sow patiently. Sow patiently. The Bible says in Galatians 6 and 9, Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. We don't ever know what God is going to do with the seed of the word that's sown. I don't know what God is doing with this book tonight. I go to every service expecting God to do something unusual. I look at men and women and young people in services over the years and even tonight. They all look pretty much the same. But as far as their receiving of the word is concerned, I cannot tell that. I cannot perceive that. They may sit. They may smile. They may nod. At the same time, they may be thinking about something else. They may sit with their heads bowed. I don't know if they're asleep or they're praying. I never know what happens when the seed goes out. And we don't know either. We just have to be patient. We just have to sow the seed of the word. And when it gets into hearts, there's no telling what God can do with his word. And sometimes the hardest person may be the one that turns out to be the easiest person to win for grace. I remember a man years ago, and I was ministering in the Shankill Road, and that man was a hard man. And he used to come with his wife to the services, and he'd no time for the gospel. And one Sunday afternoon, I was at Sunday school and helping out in the Sunday school as I did then in that church. And my wife was teaching, and this man came to me and said, "Jimmy," that's what you called this man, "he's in the Royal. He's got a heart attack." And I remember that day, I said to my wife, "You wait here and I'm going to the Royal." I went to the Royal and went up that long corridor. You remember that long corridor in the Royal? And he was in one of those heart wards there. And they went in, he was in one of the cubicles, and he saw me and he waved and he said, "Mr. Smiley, I'm glad you come. I want to get saved." And he got saved and he became one of the best members of the church. Faithful in prayer, as his wife was, and faithful at the meetings. I tell you, friend, you see, you have to be patient. Have to be patient with the seed. And then I want you to see not only the sower, but I want you to see the seed here. That's the second thing. As the Lord Jesus Christ began to interpret the parable, instead of saying seed, he said word. The seed is the word of God. You go to Luke 8:11, you see that. And this seed, first of all, is wonderful. My friend, we've got a wonderful book today. The Bible. We sometimes sing, "Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine." The Word of God is wonderful. Oh, it seems to be such a small, insignificant book. I remember Dr. Paisley, he had one of the smallest Bibles I ever seen. And he used to keep it in his pocket. And if you were on an aircraft with him or somewhere else in a hospital, he'd take out this Bible and he could hold it in the palm of his hand. Well, I tell you, if there's anybody knew it, he knew it. And he could read it and he could preach it as well. The Bible's a wonderful book. And people looking at that little book and maybe the hand of our brother would have thought, "What's that book?" But my, it's a wonderful book. You take a Bible and place it in a library amongst all the volumes that other people have written. And comparatively speaking, it isn't a very big book. But there's life in this book. That's the difference. The difference. It's a wonderful book. Wonderful book. This seed is wonderful. This seed is powerful. The Bible is dynamite. It is the power to produce eternal life. Other books can't do that. Can't you imagine what would happen if I started to read Shakespeare every Sunday morning? Boy, today it's hard enough to get people out. But I'm sure, absolutely sure, there wouldn't be too many of them wanting to come back after a couple of weeks if I was reading Shakespeare every Sunday. They'd be bored to tears. Faithful preachers stand on Sunday morning and Sunday night, week after week, year after year, and do it other days as well. preaching the Word of God, and things happen. Why? Because this book is powerful. We have it in our windows here. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God. It's quick. It's living. It's living. Some time ago, we were told about the opening of a pyramid. And inside that pyramid, archaeologists found many ancient artifacts, one of which was a vase. And they found some seeds in that vase. And they've been placed there perhaps thousands of years ago. And when they planted them, those seeds, they sprouted in a matter of days. You see, tremendous life is inside a seed. And I tell you tonight, this Bible has within it life. It's powerful. Tell you something more, this seed is not only wonderful and powerful, it's fruitful. You go out into the apple orchard and pick up an apple. You do realize there's an orchard in that apple. There are seeds in it. There are seeds in it. Tremendous power lies inside. No other book can do what the Bible does. Hymn books can't reproduce themselves. We've been trying to reproduce a hymn book for a while. Haven't got there yet. Even a music book. We've been trying to produce that for a while too. We still haven't got there yet. I don't know when it'll happen. Sometimes hymn books disappear. And music books as well. We have a way of losing them. But someone who's wonderfully saved and converted to Christ with the Bible in their hand, you will be amazed what that Bible can do in their life. The Word of God is fruitful. Look at verses 26 to 29. We didn't read those verses tonight, but if you take time to read them, it talks about, so is the kingdom of God. Verse 26, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should bring spring and grow forth or grow up, and he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. When the fruit is brought forth, verse 29, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. You see the farmer's confidence here? In the power of the seed to produce fruit. It is God's responsibility to bring forth the fruit. What does the farmer do? He sows the seed. He goes home, he goes to bed. You'll never see a farmer sitting up in the middle of the night biting his nails because he doesn't know the harvest is going to take place. He is confident. I may complain about it. Farmers do that sort of thing. They complain about the weather and all sorts of things, but it'll happen. The harvest will come. There's the blade, the ear, and the full grain. But it's not our responsibility to understand it. I don't know how a man, a human earthly vessel, can stand on a pulpit and preach from the Bible so that its truth gets into the hearts of people and bears fruit. I don't understand that, how that happens, but I know it happens all the time. It happens all the time. And even as we are here tonight in Ballygown, across this world, the Word of God is impacting upon young people and middle-aged people and older people. The seed is reliable. I have tremendous confidence tonight in the Word of God. And the Word of God spoken over 2,000 years ago comes with fresh power to the hearts of people in the 21st century. We're not dealing with some out-of-date, antiquated book. Jesus said in John 6, verse 63, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." This book touches us right where we are. It's amazing, friend. But that's how it is. There are people who drive past a gospel text and see a gospel text, and God uses that word to reach their heart. And they're saved as a result of reading a gospel text. It happens. Maybe it happened with you. It's happened with lots of people. Or they walked past an open air meeting and they were cursing at the preacher. And they heard John 3:16 or some other text of scripture and they were saved. The seed of the word. But then there's the final thing tonight. The soil. Verses 4 to 8. Verses 15 to 20. And of course, soils differ in their receptibility to the sown seed. The sower is the same, the seed is the same, but the quality of the soil is different. Over many years, I have observed this as part of my responsibility in graveyards, and I've seen graves dug and the different types of soil. I go to Blaris to conduct a funeral. It's all like sand. We have a funeral here in Ballygowan, and it's clay. Some other place it will be a different type of soil. Some even very stony, rock-like, very hard to dig. And here the sower sows the seed. Some falls by the wayside, some on stony ground, some among thorns, some on good ground. Leave the human heart alone. It will run riot with sin unattended. It will degenerate more and more. The human heart, my friends, has the dread potential of becoming a vacant lot of sin, a junkyard of guilt, a swamp of pollution. What the human heart becomes is dependent on how you listen to the Word of God. There are four kinds of soil here. There's the wayside. This ground represents the unresponsive heart. It's bone-hard ground. This soil represents people who have allowed their hearts to be paths for every dirty foot in this world, every alien thought, every wrong philosophy. They have allowed such things to pound their hearts until it's as hard as asphalt. It's as hard as cement. It's rock-like in its hardness. They hear, but they don't hear. They may have been attending church for years, hearing the Word of God with their ears, but not with their hearts. They are not moved. They are not stirred. They are not changed. You think of Judas Iscariot. How privileged he was. He was in the very presence of Christ. And he heard the very words of Christ. And he saw the very works of Christ. But he went out from Christ. And it was night. And the Bible tells us here in verse 15 that Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. In other words, the devil comes on the scene and he removes the word. God's word makes an impression on your heart. You begin to think about it. But that old heart is hard, and here comes the devil to snatch away the seed of the word. That's what he does. He steals away the word, the wayside. The second thing is stony ground. A thin layer of soil, verses 16 to 17. They have no root in themselves. Their root system is inadequate. They are impulsive hearers. They receive the word with gladness. They endure for a time. They make an immediate response. But sadly, there's no depth in their lives. They sprout up quickly. When the sun comes up, afflictions and tribulations, pressures and persecutions for the word's sake, their enthusiasm disappears. They disappear, as we would say, like snow off a ditch. It's just a flash in the pan. There's nothing real in it at all. You see, my friend, a decision is a threefold decision. There's a heart decision, or there's a head decision, and there's a will decision. And you're not saved until you will say, I will turn from my sin. I will come to Christ as my Savior. You may come to church and have the language, but you're still in the world, in your heart. You may have your name on the church roll, but your lifestyle is identical to the lifestyles of those who are pursuing the pleasures of the world. Don't tell me you're saved, friend. You're not. You're lost. You're lost. And then there's the thorns. Verse 7, verses 18 to 19. The ones on thorny ground have destructive hearts, the hearts crammed full of a rival crop. People can get hung up on the cares of this world, the illusions of riches. They want to hold on to Jesus with their one hand and the world on the other hand. A foot in both camps. The Bible says here in verse 19, thorns choke the word. The seed on the wayside was snatched. The seed in the stony ground was scorched. The seed in the thorns was stifled. The devil, the flesh, the world got those seeds. There was no crop. There was no fruit. Because the word was choked. Stifled. But then finally there's a good ground. Verse 20. The productive crop. The person who truly, really, genuinely receives the word of God into their heart. They're changed in their hearts. They're made new creatures in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away and all things have become new. And the Bible speaks in Galatians 5, verses 19 to 23, of nine fruit of the Spirit. You see, there has to be in the life, in your life and my life, if we're truly saved, the genuine marks of conversion, the evidence of grace. The three other hearts here produce no fruit. So we conclude they belong to persons who have never been born again. Have you ever been born again, friend? If you've been born again, then you will have the evidence of grace in your life. Not all believers are equally as productive, but every genuine Christian life, there will be some evidence of spiritual fruit. And each of the fruitless hearts is influenced by a different enemy. The hard heart, the devil snatches away the seed. The shallow heart, the flesh, counterfeits religious feelings. The crowded heart, or the heart with the thorns, the things of the world, smother the growth and prevent the harvest. There are three great enemies to the Christian: the world, the flesh, and the devil. But may you hear tonight to the saving of your soul. May you receive the good seed of the word and bring forth fruit to life eternal. Are you listening tonight? Are you listening, young person? Are you listening, older person? He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. May God write his word upon our heart. Father in heaven, we pray indelibly that thou wilt write thy word upon the hearts of every listener. And we pray that tonight there'll be those that will come and trust the Savior tonight. Ere this meeting concludes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I came across this hymn just, I think it was Thursday or Friday, preparing the message for Sunday. It's not in our book. But I'm thankful for Heller, who immediately was able to give me the words. I'm thankful to Dr. McRae, who very quickly was able to give us the music. And you will know how it goes when you hear it. Sow flowers and flowers will blossom. Around you wherever you go, sow weeds, and the weeds reap the harvest. You'll reap whatsoever you sow. And then the chorus, you'll see it. And we'll sing it through tonight. I trust the Lord will bless these words to our hearts. Maybe it's familiar to you. It's an old redemption hymn. And as I say, it came to me. It's amazing how these things come back to you. But I couldn't get the first line of it. I got the chorus. But eventually, Heather pulled me out. She bailed me out. And was able to get the words. And then Dr. McRae was able to supply the music. So we have it all tonight. I just need you to sing it. And we're going to stand and sing together.
Oh, man.
God has spoken to you through the service tonight, you've heard God's word, we're here to help you to make contact with us, speak with us afterwards, or make contact with us as soon as you can. We'll show you from God's word, the Bible, how you can be saved. Don't leave the meeting. Don't go to sleep tonight without trusting Christ. Thank you for listening in to Ballygan Free Presbyterian Church tonight. May God bless you richly. Thank you for listening. By the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, be with you all now and forevermore. Amen. Commence our service tonight with the words of 257. After the sowing of sin is all done, after the glory of earth has been won, after the sands of thy life have all run, what shall they be to thee? 257, we stand as we sing.